Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that there is no name like your name. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. There is none like you. Your name is both beautiful and powerful. And so we gather together to worship and praise and honor, lift up and glorify your holy name. We thank you, Lord, that you are present with us as we gather together in your name. Continue to be present with us, stirring and moving in our hearts according to your good purposes. In Christ's name, amen. Today we finish our series on the Psalms with Psalm 110. So let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 110. If you're using the Church Bible, you will want to turn to page 434. The 110th Psalm. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. The word of the Lord. Let us pray as we prepare to explore it. O Lord Jesus Christ, for your return, we watch and pray, and we will be ready at the dawn of that day. So in this hour, Lord, ready us, that we might worship you as Lord and kneel before you as King. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. To the contemporary Bible reader, Psalm 110 is full of puzzles. But to the New Testament authors, Psalm 110 is full of treasures. The New Testament authors gaze at Psalm 110 with amazement. In fact, the psalm wows them so much that the New Testament quotes from and alludes to Psalm 110 more frequently than any other Old Testament chapter. Now, since the New Testament authors direct us to Psalm 110 more frequently than to any other Old Testament chapter, well, then maybe you and I should pay attention to the psalm. Maybe you and I should mine the psalm for its treasures that the New Testament authors find therein. What is it about Psalm 110 that the New Testament authors find so amazing and so important that they would keep pointing us to it time and 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 time again? What is it about this psalm? Around 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, the Holy Spirit inspires King David to write Psalm 110 as a prophecy of another king yet to come.
And this king yet to come would not be merely human. Human, yes, but not merely human. This future king would be exalted to the Lord's right hand, to a position of divine authority. He would carry with him the very authority of God. And so we read in verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Furthermore, this future king would have an eternal priesthood, a priesthood that would never end. And so we read in verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And so putting this together, we see that Psalm 110 prophesies a coming king of divine authority and eternal priesthood. Wow. That's amazing. Who is this king of divine authority and eternal priesthood? What claim does he make on our lives? And how should we respond to him? When the New Testament quotes from and alludes to Psalm 110, it is always, always in reference to Jesus. And so 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, King David looks ahead for a full millennium, looks ahead prophetically to his king, the royal Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 110 decrees that this royal Messiah reigns. Now, what does this psalm tell us about the royal Messiah's reign? And how does his reign impact our lives? As we come to the first section of the psalm, we see that the royal Messiah reigns as ruler in sovereignty. And we're going to spend most of our message time on this first point and then touch a little more lightly on the second. The royal Messiah reigns as ruler in sovereignty. We see that in the first three verses. Let's take another look. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn. You will receive the dew of your youth. Now, the New Testament quotes and alludes to verse 1 numerous times. So, let's back up to verse 1 and take a really close look. It says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now, the Hebrew word translated Lord at the beginning of the verse is Yahweh. It's the personal name for God. We see it on the walls of our sanctuary here, Yahweh. And then over here, again, Yahweh. And here it is again, but without the vowels, Yahweh. Yahweh, translated Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in the New Testament, is the, Old Testament rather, is the personal name of God. God has many names. We see some of them all across our sanctuary. But God has only one personal name, and it's the name Yahweh, and it's translated in our English Old Testaments as Lord with all capital letters, the personal name for the Lord. My Lord is the Hebrew word Adonai. It appears in our Old Testaments as capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. And it means my sovereign. And since David is calling him my sovereign, then he is superior to David, even though David's king. To sit means to sit enthroned. And the right hand is a place of authority. And so Yahweh's right hand is a place of divine authority. No higher authority than this. Furthermore, to make your enemies your footstool is an ancient Middle Eastern metaphor for absolute control. Originally, back in the ancient Middle East, a victorious king would make the defeated king lie down on the ground, and then the victorious king would place his foot on the neck of the defeated king, thereby making the defeated king his footstool. To make your enemies a footstool is to place your foot on the prostrate neck of the enemy in total and complete victory. And so then putting it all together, verse 1 means that Yahweh enthrones David sovereign to a place of divine authority until he has absolute control over his vanquished enemies. Let's keep this in mind as we explore how the New Testament employs Psalm 110, verse 1, to reveal how the royal Messiah reigns in sovereignty. The New Testament uses Psalm 110:1 to demonstrate that the royal Messiah reigns in sovereignty over his opponents. You know how those Pharisees were in the New Testament. They were always opposing Jesus. And they were always asking Jesus questions. But these questions were not sincere questions. They were questions designed to entrap Jesus. And so after a while of this, hearing from the Pharisees, questions after questions after questions designed to entrap him, Jesus quotes Psalm 110:1 to shut the mouths of his opponents. We read about it in Matthew 22. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Who is he?" "The son of David," they replied. Check, right answer. He said to them, "Well then, how is it that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord?" In other words, my sovereign. "For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your put your enemies under your feet.'" Psalm 110:1. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply, and from that day, no one dared ask him any more questions. An ancient thought, an ancestor was greater than his descendant. So if I had an ancient mind, my father would be greater than I, and his father would be greater than he, and so on. An ancestor was always greater than his descendant. Jesus reverses that. Jesus quotes Psalm 110:1 to show that the Messiah, David's descendant, is greater than his ancestor, David. Jesus turns it on its head. The descendant is greater than his ancestor. Jesus quotes Psalm 110:1 to show that the Messiah is more than David's descendant. The Messiah is David's Lord, David's sovereign. Well, this has the effect of shutting the mouths of Jesus' opponents. And in doing so, Jesus, the royal Messiah, reigns in sovereignty over his opponents. He uses Psalm 110:1 to get them to shut up. Furthermore, the New Testament uses Psalm 110:1 to demonstrate that the royal Messiah reigns in sovereignty as the Son of God. At his trial before his crucifixion, Jesus alludes to Psalm 110:1 to show this. We read about it in Luke 22. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Jesus is deliberately alluding to Psalm 110, verse 1. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you are right in saying I am. Then they said, what? Why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his lips. And so Jesus uses Psalm 110:1 to show that he, as the royal Messiah, reigns in sovereignty as the Son of God. New Testament also uses Psalm 110:1 to show that the royal Messiah reigns in sovereignty as Lord and Christ. The Apostle Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, quotes Psalm 110, verse 1 to show this. Peter says to the crowd, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, there's the allusion to Psalm 110, verse 1. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now Peter is not only alluding to, but quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so Peter uses Psalm 110, verse 1, to show that God has made this Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Moreover, yes, there's more. The New Testament uses Psalm 110:1 to reveal that the royal Messiah reigns in sovereignty over death. The Apostle Paul shows this by alluding to Psalm 110:1 as he writes about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Where does Paul get that? Let me give you one guess. Psalm 110, verse 1. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So in this marvelous passage of Scripture, this chapter of Scripture in which Paul demonstrates thoroughly that the dead are raised, Paul uses Psalm 110, verse 1, to show that the royal Messiah reigns in sovereignty over death. In addition, yes, there really is, and in addition, there's another way that the New Testament employs Psalm 110, verse 1, is to show that the royal Messiah reigns in sovereignty over satanic powers. We see this use of Psalm 110, verse 1 in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul writes, God's incomparably great power for us who believe is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Psalm 110, verse 1, in the heavenly realms. far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And so the Apostle Paul alludes to Psalm 110, verse 1, to demonstrate that the royal Messiah reigns in sovereignty over satanic powers. And so, the New Testament uses Psalm 110, verse 1, to show that the royal Messiah reigns as the Son of God, as Lord in Christ, in sovereignty over His opponents, in victory over death, in authority over satanic power. Someone say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, all of that really is in Psalm 110, verse 1, as expanded in the New Testament. Now, how does this affect us? How do we apply Psalm 110, verse 1? The truth that the royal Messiah reigns as ruler in sovereignty impacts both our relationship with Him and our response to the world. Let's glance at our relationship with Him. If the royal Messiah is indeed the ruler and sovereignty, then what do we need to do? How about we seek an audience with the King? In other words, prayer. Since the royal Messiah reigns in divine sovereignty over all, even over all satanic powers, even over all His enemies, then let's seek audience with the King to petition Him to exercise His sovereignty over all that concerns us. What concerns you today? What anxiety was whirling around your mind as you walked into the foyer this morning? What concerns you today? Maybe it's an issue at work. Maybe it's a problem at school. Maybe it's a family relationship that's strained or even broken. Maybe it's bleeding finances. Maybe it's a health concern. What concerns you today? Take that concern in the hand of prayer and seek an audience with the King. Because the royal Messiah reigns in sovereignty over all, seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting that day when all His enemies will be a footstool for His feet, for He shall place His foot on their prone neck. He has that power. And He has the power to take care of what concerns you in the very best way. Seek an audience with Him. Furthermore, the truth that the royal Messiah reigns as ruler in sovereignty impacts our response to the world. In this context, the world is the system of thinking and speaking and acting that is contrary to God. Now, the world presents two dangers to the Christian. The world may allure us. Come this way. I got a deal for you. The world may allure us, or the world may threaten us, as it threatens our brothers and sisters in Pakistan and in many other places in this world. And we're beginning to see some of that in our own country. The world may either allure us or threaten us. But the New Testament uses Psalm 110:1 to encourage us to resist the world's allures. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to us, Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There's the allusion to Psalm 110:1. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where is he? Above, at the right hand of God. So where do we set our hearts? Above, not below, on the world. Resist the world, so Lord. Don't set your hearts on the world, but set your hearts on things above. Because we've been raised with Christ, and that's where he is, seated at the right hand of God. We apply Psalm 110, verse 1, to our lives by resisting the world's allure, looking to Christ. For those who are captivated by the beauty of Christ are not seduced by the glamour of the world. And then we can apply Psalm 110, verse 1, to overcome the world's threats. In fact, the author of Hebrews does just that. In chapter 12, we read, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." Saying the same thing Paul said, but in a different context. Overcoming the threats of the world in this context. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, endured everything that the world had to throw at him, scorning its shame, and, here's Psalm 110, verse 1, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When the world threatens, when the world gets scary, when you start to feel anxious over what the world's throwing at you, look at Jesus, who endured the cross, scorning its shame, who overcame everything the world had to throw at him, and is now in victory seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus. You'll overcome the threats of the world. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, Psalm 110:1, encourage us to overcome the world's threats. Decreeing that the royal Messiah reigns as a ruler in sovereignty. So let's seek an audience with our King. And let's resist the world's allure, even as we overcome the world's threats. For our Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Even as it is written, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Not only does the royal Messiah reign as the ruler in sovereignty, but furthermore, he reigns as the king priest in victory. Verses 4 through 7, next section of Psalm 110, we read this. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head." Now, as with verse 1, which we just saw, so also with verse 4, the New Testament quotes and alludes to this verse numerous times. So let's take a closer look at verse 4. We read, "The Lord has sworn, will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Notice, Lord, in all capital letters, the personal name of God, Yahweh, he has sworn by the holiness of his own personal name. That's why he won't change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In the order of what now? Who is this Melchizedek? We meet Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. He is a king priest to whom Abraham gives a tithe after Abraham's victory in battle. This Melchizedek is a very mysterious figure. He's shrouded in the unknown. The Bible records neither his beginning nor his end. There's an eternal mystery about him. As the author of Hebrews says, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. He was merely human, but the Bible doesn't tell us who his father or mother were. The Bible doesn't give us his genealogy. The Bible doesn't tell us when he was born or when he died. And so he's a type of Christ. There's a foreverness there. He remains a priest forever. And so the book of Hebrews quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, to show us that as king priest, Jesus saves. What does Jesus do for us as king priest? He saves. That's the point of the book of Hebrews and its usage of Psalm 110, verse 4. Hebrews 5 uses Psalm 110:4 to show that as king priest, the royal Messiah saves us eternally. Eternally. Read in chapter 5. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Let's see, where was this other place? Oh, verse 4 of Psalm 110. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. What kind of salvation? Eternal. For all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. There's Psalm 110, verse 4. And so Hebrews chapter 5 uses Psalm 110:4 to show that as king priest, the royal Messiah saves us eternally. He is the source of eternal salvation. Let's praise him. Let's praise him. Furthermore, Hebrews 7 uses Psalm 110, verse 4, to show that as king priest, the royal Messiah saves us completely. Completely. We see that in chapter 7. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, Jesus, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Psalm 110, verse 4. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely. Able to save how? Completely, those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. How is that so? Because he is a priest forever, according to Psalm 110, verse 4. Wow. Incredible. And so the royal Messiah reigns as king priest in victory, for he saves us. He saves us eternally, and he saves us completely. Indeed, he is worthy of praise as refreshing as the dew of the dawn. He is deserving of adoration, as reviving as a drink from a brook beside the way. And that's what Psalm 110 does. That's why the New Testament authors are so enthralled by it, that they quote it more often than any other chapter of the Old Testament. Psalm 110 decrees that Jesus Christ, the royal Messiah, reigns as the ruler in sovereignty and as the king priest in victory. And that brings us to a question. A question that each one of us must ask. And the question is this. How does Jesus reign in my life? What kind of a king is Jesus to me? As I go about my daily activities, as I make my plans, what kind of king is Jesus to me? How does he reign in my life? There are at least two kinds of kings. The first is the constitutional monarch. Britain's Queen Elizabeth II is a constitutional monarch. As such, she is the object of admiration. She's encircled by grandeur. She is invested with heritage. She has no real power, however. While her opinions are heard with politeness, "Yes, Your Majesty," her office is ceremonial. No real power. The British Prime Minister and the Parliament exercise the executive and legislative powers. But there's a second kind of king. The absolute monarch. His office is both ceremonially impressive and politically powerful. He's both head of state and head of government. He leads his nation, his word is law, and his authority is supreme. As an absolute monarch, King Louis XIV of France is alleged to have boasted, "L'État, c'est moi." I am the state. Constitutional monarch. Absolute monarch. What kind of king is Jesus? What kind of king is Jesus to you? What kind of king is Jesus to me? Many Christians treat Christ as a constitutional monarch. They treat him that way. Once a week, if it's convenient, they hold court with him and make him the object of admiration. And he's heard with politeness. Yet in daily life, they give him little or no influence. But the royal Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the absolute monarch. Absolute monarch, and he demands our absolute allegiance. Jesus decrees to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." Absolute monarch. Britain's Queen Victoria once asked General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, for the secret of his success. And Booth replied, "I guess the reason is because God has all there is of me." Does the royal Messiah have all there is of you? Of me? Is he our absolute monarch? Let's pray. Lord, your word tells us that the day will come when the heavens will roll open like a scroll and a white horse shall appear. And upon that white horse, a rider whose name is Faithful and True. And that rider shall descend from heaven to earth with the armies of heaven behind him to defeat the world that threatens your people and to establish a kingdom of righteousness. And on his thigh and on his robe there shall be written this: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, ready us for that day. Ready us for that day. You are the royal Messiah. We repent from treating you as just a mere constitutional monarch. We turn to kneel before you as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, the absolute ruler of our lives. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray.